Turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Tonight, the subject of our message is making a change. Making a change. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You see there, Paul says a change was made. And you went from serving sin to serving righteousness. And there was a reason for that. You made a change and there was a reason for that. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about making a change, because making a serious change in your life usually occurs because of one or more things that will convince you to make a necessary change. In other words, if there's nothing that is compelling you to change, if there's nothing suggesting a change, then there's likely that you wouldn't change. But if you come across one or more of these things, then there's a good probability that you're going to change. We're going to talk about that tonight. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful to be before you today, and we ask you to help us. It's so good to see many folks that have returned and that are here tonight. And we ask you, please, Lord, to help us. They've taken the time to be here. They've wanted to sing praises to your name and be able to enjoy the fellowship that we have. And now we have an opportunity, Father, to look in the Bible and learn something. Learn something, Father, that would not only increase our knowledge of the Word of God, but learn something that is a tool in our lives to help us as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please instruct us in this, and then help us not only to hear what you're saying in your words, but to apply these things so that our lives change in accordance with your will, and change in a way that's pleasing to you, and change in a way that's beneficial to us, perfecting your saints. And we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So here in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, he's going through this chapter, which is really great, but he gets down to this thing and he says, you know, in verse 16, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, as servants you are whom you obey. If you're obeying righteousness, you're going to serve righteousness. And if you're obeying sin, you're going to serve sin. And we know that from practical experience. That verse is very true. But what caused the change is found in verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Why did you change? But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The thing that caused the change is that you saw something in the Word of God that said, this is the way you do it, and you looked at your life and said, but I'm not doing it that way, and you changed it. You obeyed the Word of God. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So the first thing, and really the least harsh way to make a change in your life is to obey the Bible. Obedience is what results in a change. And you do it because God said so. So Bible reading with attention is an excellent thing. Because as you go through the Bible, you see things in the Bible that are different than your life. And really, you've got a couple of ways to deal with them. You can look at them and say, well, that's good, and keep reading. Or you can say, I'm not doing that. I need to make that change. And the first thing you did is the Lord said, you are lost and on your way to hell, and if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. You obeyed that and you got saved. And then you began to read in the Bible, and you notice that there are a number of things in there that the Lord told you to do that you weren't doing. And so to those things that you read and said, you know what, that I need to do that. You made that change and you are realizing the benefit of it. So obedience, it didn't hurt you. It just simply instructed you. Don't live this way. Live like this, and you said, okay, I'm going to do that. Now, that's not true in every part of your life, but it's true in a lot of the parts of your life. I think one of the reasons you're here tonight is because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, and the more as you see the day approaching. And so you're here. Whereas before, there may have been other things you were doing on a Sunday night. You say, I'm going to just obey that verse and I'm going to be there. Obedience, it's a great way to make a change. And to the extent that you will, when you see things in the Bible that are different than what you're doing, obey the book. All right? The second thing that will happen to you that will result in a change in your life, if you attend to it, is chastisement. You read it, you've heard it preached, you're not doing it, and the Lord wants you to do it, and so he lowers the boom. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with the passage, but it's good for us to read it. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord knows that though he said some things that we were supposed to do, he knows us well enough to know that that's usually not enough, particularly in difficult areas in our lives. So in verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5, he said, you have forgotten the well, look at verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Usually the problem in your life, you know, he says, not to serve sin, but to serve righteousness. Usually there's a sin in your life, something you're doing in disobedience to the Word of God, and you're not striving against that in verse 4. So he says in verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Does your father ever get on to you about something, and you didn't change the first time he did, and then he got on to you about it again, and after about the third or fourth time, you're like, you know what, I'm not winning this deal. And so you made the change because he was correcting you. Well, God does the same thing. And we gave them reverence, our fathers. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? Why? Because verse 10, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So what God prefers is, he prefers for us to go to the Bible and read it for ourselves and simply obey it because he said so. But he knows us well enough to know that just because he said so is not always good enough, particularly into an area of our lives that we like and kind of hang on to. So he gets stronger with us. He doesn't want us to serve sin. He wants us to serve righteousness. You obey the doctrine of the Bible to serve righteousness. But when you're stubborn in a particular area, he brings chastisement. And when you respond to the chastisement, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, verse 11 says. So it accomplishes what God wants. You look at the Word of God and say, you know what, I'm going to obey that. I don't want another licking like that. And that's good. That's good. And you know, God doesn't bring the chastisement just so he can say to you, you got out of line with me this time. Boom. And then you get over here and you kind of like get lined up with him. But then the next time you decide, okay, well, I'm going to try it again. That God doesn't want you to go back to what you were doing, that He chastened you to change. I'll show you. Turn to Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. In other words, chastisement is not, I got you till you do it again. It's different than that. Job chapter 34, look at verse 31. Here is what the Lord desires. This is Elihu speaking now. Job's three friends, they're done. They've tried Job everywhere they can. They can't get him. Job just gets more resolved in his righteousness. And then Elihu says in Job chapter 34, verse 31, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, watch it, I will do no more. That's chastisement. It's to work you over until the peaceable fruit of righteousness keeps you in obedience to the words of God, and you don't go back to what you were doing. It's not back and forth, back and forth. It is, you know what it is? It's making a change. So you made a change from serving sin to serving righteousness, and in areas where you're having difficulty with sin in your life to make that change, He provides chastisement to bring that change about so you don't go back to what you were doing before. I love this passage again. Look at it one more time. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. Have you ever borne chastisement from the Lord that you know was from the Lord? Just nod your head. Yeah. Amen, brother. Yeah. Sure. Did you come to the place where you could say after the chastisement, I will not offend anymore. I am done with that. Done with that. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I've done iniquity, I will do no more. You know what he's saying? I want to cut it out. Stop it. Be done with that. Back in Hebrews, we still may strive against that sin, but God has brought enough to bear to let you know, listen, I mean it. I said it and I mean it. And I don't want you out of line with it anymore. And you say, yes, sir, I got the message. So that'll cause you to make a serious change in your life. You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. So you say, why do you not do that anymore? He said, man, I've had all the popping from God I need. You know, David Lohman, do y'all know David? Remember David Lohman? David Lohman is a missionary to Ukraine, and he spent some time in Tennessee, learned the Russian language while he was there working in a Russian church, and prepared himself to go, and he ended up in Ukraine, and then now he's married to Naomi, Brother Demopoulos' daughter, and he's helping out in the ministry over there. I asked Brother Lohman, because he was in his late 20s, 28 or 29, when he married Naomi, and I said, just for curiosity, Brother Lohman, what was it that caused you to be content to wait until now to be married? What was it? He said, if I had my way, I was ready to get married as soon as I got into my young 20s. And I had, you know, I like to see this girl. I said, man, I really like this person. And I was pursuing that because that's what I wanted. And God would prod me like you prod cattle in a chute. You know, like that? And I'd say, oh, okay. And he'd bring me back into line. And then, of course, that's what I wanted. I was being willful, and I would think about wanting to, you know, hurry the thing along and get married. And then God would prod me again. And I'd like, oh, okay. And he said, you know what? I just simply got tired of being prodded by God and became very content to just do it the way he wanted me to do it. I'm not going to do this anymore, God. And you know what? Then he married Naomi, and he says, man, am I ever glad I waited. Boy, was this ever the right thing to do. Beautiful, you know, but it was that prodding from the Lord, that chastening, that every time he got ahead of God's timing in this area of his life, the Lord buzzed him, and he said, you know what, I'm not going to push against God on this. I'm not doing this anymore. And he said he just became content with doing it God's way. It's wonderful. He made a change. All right, now here's the third thing. So first is obedience, and that's easy. That's by far the best. You read it, you know God's talking to you. Have you ever read anything in the Bible and you knew God was talking to you when you read it? Okay. You read it, look at that and say, okay, God, I hear you. I'm going to do it. Sometimes you read it, you ignore it, and you got, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's you. Okay, I got it. That, if that's not enough for you, then he brings you to the next one, and that's rebuke. Rebuke. And rebuke is tougher because obedience is just you and God in the privacy of your home, or perhaps while we're preaching from the pulpit. Chastisement, still between you and God. He's working you over. Other people aren't really aware of it. But rebuke, that involves somebody else, and that's not fun because that's somebody else punching you in the nose. And now somebody else knows about it. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, very, very, very well-known passage of Scripture for you. But let's look at it nevertheless. Don't just assume that we know enough about it. So David is the king. Nathan is a prophet. David, we know, has, in chapter 11, committed two very terrible sins in having Bathsheba and then killing her husband. Terrible, terrible. Verse 27 of the previous chapter, so 2 Samuel 11:27 says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Man, that is an understatement if I've ever heard one. If God can do to David what he did in chapter 12 just because he was displeased, let me tell you something, you and I don't want to displease the Lord. Amen. All right, so 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. This is not good. It's not good. This is a rebuke. And he came to him, and he describes this little parable here, two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. Poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. You know, it's an amazing thing when you're guilty of something, how mad you can be when somebody else gets out of line. The Bible calls it proud wrath. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Well, David's feeling pretty good about himself right now. I've executed a terrible judgment against a terrible man. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You couldn't stand in the ring with a heavyweight boxer and take a punch in the gut that hit harder than that punch right there. That's painful. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Boy, you know Nathan was. Whew. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. And you know something? It never did. Never did. That baby died. Amnon died. Absalom died. Adonijah died. He said they're going to repay that thing fourfold, and brother, God took it fourfold right out of his household. Because thou hast, verse 10 in the middle, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, because I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. He did, Absalom. I'll take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. They set a tent up on the top of that house, and those 10 concubines that stayed there when David went into exile, Absalom went into them in the public view. Thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Wow, wouldn't it have been something if he'd have been obedient to God before this? See, how much easier it would have been then? I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. That is the sure mercies of David right there. Mercy, that's when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace is when he gives you what you don't deserve. Howbeit, because By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Don't you know that was a long, long night for David? Rebuke is not an easy thing. They say David loved Nathan and even named one of his children Nathan. Faithful to the wounds of a friend. You know, if you're going to receive a rebuke, you surely want to receive it from somebody that loves you. But who more would you rather not know your sin than somebody that loves you? Boy, he got it too, man. Punched him. And I mean, he wasn't ruthless about it. He just told him straight up, here's the deal, dude. You're out of line. You messed up here. All right, so David was serving sin, actually sins, in that. Did he make a change in his life? Did it affect him? Obviously, he wasn't willing to just obey the Lord. Don't know if the Lord had provided chastisement before this, but he surely popped him with a rebuke. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. He got the message. Psalm 51 is the other one where you actually see it directly related to Nathan, but look in Psalm 32. Well, look at both of them. Look at Psalm 51 first. Let's not skip either one of them. Psalm 51, just look at this first. We'll look at Psalm 32 later. As a matter of fact, I've got a note to do it later. So Psalm 51, do you have a superscript above that psalm right under the number? The little words that tell you what it's about. To the chief musician, it says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. What happened here? Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Watch this. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, in verse 4, David got it. Because he didn't think, I've sinned against Bathsheba, although he did. And didn't just think, I've sinned against Uriah, although he did. And I didn't sin against my own people now that I'm bringing reproach so the enemies of the Lord can blaspheme. God, I sinned against thee. I did this to you, to thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Boy, rebuke is a very, very hard thing. I've had them before in these kinds of ways. And man, woo, that is hard to take. But you know what? Again, God wants us to make a change in our lives. And if it's not obedience that causes you to change, and it's not chastisement that causes you to change, then he's going to bring rebuke. And when he brings rebuke, he's going to bring it hard, and he's going to bring it fast, and he's going to bring it directly, and he's going to hit you with it because he wants you to acknowledge before him, I have sinned against thee. And I know you want me to be clean and not do this anymore. And David didn't. He quit. It stopped him in his tracks. It just stopped him cold. But you know something? Rebuke sometimes is still not enough. Believe it or not. There are some people who are, you know, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Some people get the rebuke and they go right on doing exactly what they know from the scripture, from the chastisement, and from the rebuke they're not supposed to do. And they do it anyway. What comes next? Punishment. Punishment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God wants you to change. God wants you to change. And he'll increase the heat as needed to bring about that change. Punishment. Punishment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a very unique case in the Bible, but listen, the practical application of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is seen in the same chapter. It doesn't just concern this one man and his one sin. And you'll see the application in the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly, verse 1, that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. Well, that was the wrong attitude. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when this church got themselves cleared, they had changed. They were vehement. They were zealous. They were indignant. They were clean. Because they had been puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's the punishment. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to do? Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. You know what he said? Get that guy out of the church. Now see, it went from a private matter between you and God when he spoke to you out of the Word of God. And it became a more difficult for you as God began to prod against that sin. Then he sent you a rebuke, which was a little bit of a more private thing. Now the whole church is aware. And you know what he says? Get him out of there. And don't just get him out of there. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Listen, I would much rather have chastening from the Lord God than I would destruction from the devil. But if you're insistent that you want to keep on with what you're doing, God has the tools. And if listen, somebody says, well, I wonder why God still allows the devil to be around. Here's a good reason. He'll do some things that God doesn't want to do to his own children. God will always try to deal with you in loving kindness and mercy and forbearance when he really needs to get your attention, and it's just not really the way that he wants to do it, because he comes after you with wrath, you're gone. He said, let me just let the devil have you for a while. Can that be fun? This boy was punished. Now watch. You say, well, this is a very unique case, and we don't know of a case like that. But watch. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then you must needs go out of the world. Why is that? Because everybody's doing one of these. Verse 11, here it is. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. That's the punishment. I ain't having anything to do with you, man. You're out of line with God. And that's what this church did. They said, you know what? We're done. I'm going to mess with you. You say, was this really punishment? Absolutely. And the Bible even says it was punishment. And let me tell you something, God approved, because Paul said in verse 3, I verily, as being absent but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, get him out. God was involved in the punishment. He approved. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll see that the Bible even uses that word, punishment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is referring in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, about the letter that he just wrote, that you just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That letter that included 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. It broke his heart. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Hard for them to recognize how much he loved them with that kind of letter. But he says, I want you to understand, I did it because I do love you. But if any have caused grief, he have not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Now watch it. Verse 6. He's talking about the young man here. Sufficient to such a man is this, help me with the next word, punishment, which was inflicted of many, the whole church. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You think it caused him a little bit of pain? Indeed, if he's concerned about this boy being swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. But Paul said they punished him. They got him out of the church, turned him over to Satan, and that work of separating him from the congregation and allowing him to take a beating got him to the place where he said, you know what, I don't want this anymore. He changed. He made a change. And when he did, Paul said, forgive him, take him back, comfort him, because we don't now want the devil to take advantage of this situation and use it against us. Because we're instructed in Galatians chapter 6 to restore such an one who's been taken over, overtaken in a fault. And he got to the place where he's writing. Boy, you're reading words on a page so you don't feel what you're reading. That's the trouble with movies. That's the trouble with movies and television today. Movies and television always draw on your emotions, so whenever you watch something on television, it either gets you to cry, you know, you're sentimental, or it gets you scared, or, you know, gets you all worked up, so there's an emotion. There's very little emotion associated with what you're reading here, so you're not really feeling what this guy felt when he was punished by that church. But you got to understand, it was severe. It was tough on his parents. It's tough on the church. It's tough on that boy. But God, you know what God says? I don't want this kind of stuff going on in my house, and I want it to change. What I'd like you to do is obey me. And if you'll change because of obedience, that's the best. If that doesn't work, I'll provide some chastisement. If that doesn't work, I'll hit you with a rebuke. If that doesn't work, I'm going to punish you. Punishment will get your attention. And it got this boy's attention. Listen, and he changed. He changed. We're talking about making a change. Now, there's certain things in my life, there's certain things in your life that God wants you to change. And he's been talking to you about those things out of this book. And so the thing is, pay attention to what he's saying. Do what he says. You say, well, is there anything else? Yeah, there's something else. Turn to Psalm 119. Well, you know what? Before we go there, no, let's don't go there. Let's go to Luke 15 first. I'll show you one more, Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, and you know, these things will overlap. It's not like, okay, stage one, domino fell, it didn't respond to that. Stage two, it didn't fall. Sometimes he may go right from one to five. You understand? God doesn't have to do these in the order I laid this sermon out. He may just want to come after you with number five right from the beginning. Because you should have known better. All right, Luke chapter 15, we've got the prodigal son, very famous, with this boy. But let's just see what's going on here. All right, so verse 11, Luke 15, 11, the certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Do you suppose that dad kind of understood what that young boy was fixing to do? Yeah, dads have a way about that stuff. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. You know, the deal, really, if you think about verse 13, he was already in the far country. Before he ever left home. Yeah, his mind and imagination had already traveled out of the house long before. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, that was, oops. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. We have a saying, don't we, called waste not, want not? All right, look at verse 13. He wasted his substance. Look at verse 14. He began to be in want. There it is. Waste not, want not, right there. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's not a very good thing for a Jew to do. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now here it is, verse 17. And when he came to himself. What did it? What caused him to recognize he's in a problem? You know what it was? Affliction. Obedience, chastisement, rebuke, punishment, affliction. It was affliction. This thing began to hurt him personally and deeply. And the more he hurt, the more he realized the cause of his pain, and he came to himself. Sin is very interesting in that it has pleasures of sin for a season, and sin is the deceitfulness of sin. So you're riding the wave and it's like, oh, this is good. Wipe out. You're just seeing the surfer, right? Blam! Nose plant in the sand. And while he's lying there face down and gurgling, he came to himself and he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, watch it. I have sinned against heaven. You see, that thing is always between you and God. We have situations where young people have gotten out of line with their families and gotten out of line with God. And you know, the mothers, generally speaking, are more concerned about their children being reconciled to them than they are being reconciled to God. That's out of order. You know, you want them to come home and be with you around the special times. Listen, don't be so quick to applaud their little bits of change of behavior. They need to be reconciled to the Father, then they can be reconciled to you. You don't want them coming back still messed up with God. Why? Because God doesn't want them coming back to you messed up with Him. So this guy got it right. He said, I have sinned against heaven, there you go, and before thee. You know something, affliction, what wakes you up is you realize I am doing something wrong, I am doing something that is hurting me, and I'm doing something that's hurting somebody else. I'm hurting my dad. And it got his attention. I've hurt God. That was where I was wrong. I'm hurting myself. I'm sitting here starving to death. And I've hurt my dad. That's affliction, boy. That's when it really wakes your brains up. You know, we're so selfish these days. Lovers of your own selves, and rather than lovers of God, he says about how things are going in the last days. You have no awareness of what you've done to God, no awareness of what you're doing to your family. All you can think about is, I'm still having fun in my little sin, and I don't care who it hurts. All right then, keep it up for a while. Because one of these days, buddy, the affliction is coming, and when it comes, you're going to cry uncle if you're smart. Some people never cry uncle. That guy at least came to himself. That affliction brought him around. He says, verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's something, boy. You talk about humility. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and he came to his father. You see, it caused him to change. Changed. Why? He didn't want the pain anymore. He didn't want to hurt his father. He didn't want to hurt God. And he didn't want to suffer the affliction that he was suffering while he was there in that pig pen. And if God has to stick you in a pig pen to get your attention, He will gladly do it. He will. He'll gladly do it. Why? Because He wants you to obey righteousness and not obey sin. He wants you to serve righteousness, not serve sin. Most of the time when people get into a situation like this, they're so selfish, they're not even thinking about the fact that they're crossing God and God's command. You know why? And you know how come? Because they quit coming to church and they quit reading their Bibles. So how are they going to get the rebuke? He said, well, I just let the guy bear affliction for the sin that he's done, and hopefully he will remember when he was hearing the Word of God that he's out of line with me. That guy figured it out. They don't all figure it out. There are a lot of them in the graveyard whose little span of time in their lives is shorter than it should have been because they didn't realize when the affliction came, they didn't come to themselves. And eventually they wound up in the grave. Turn to Psalm 119. You see, God will gladly allow the affliction to come, and He'll gladly allow it to come to whatever degree it has to come to get your attention. Because He's looking for something. Psalm 119, look at verse 67. You know what He's looking for? He's looking for you to realize that what He allowed to happen in your life was a good thing. Psalm 119, now there are a lot of verses in there. Let's go to verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67, give you a couple of minutes to flip to the right page. Psalms, so long. It was a joke. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. There you go. See, he wants you to obey that book. And if he has to afflict you, he'll do it until you realize, ooh, I need to keep the word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When you can look up at God and say, you know what, I had this coming, but bless God, thank you for it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Even affliction when it brings you back in line with His word. And you'll make a change. If you're smart, when that comes, you'll make a change. You know what you'll do? When that Bible said He came to Himself, here's what you'll do. Here's what you'll do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. First thing you'll do is something you have not done up to that point. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. It's no good to just suffer and then just... How many times have I been to the hospital with somebody young and they're suffering and all they can think about is in the suffering? They don't realize. Sometimes. I really need to interject this right here. Not all suffering that comes your way is the result of you being out of line with God. Please understand that. But there are times when you know there is a direct association that the affliction you have is directly related to the disobedience in your life. When you realize that, you have to do this. Verse 25. This is another person coming to you in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, watch it, to the acknowledging of the truth. You must acknowledge the truth. That boy was in that pig pen, came to himself, and it wasn't just about him. He acknowledged the truth. I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against thee. That's the truth. That is verse 25, 2 Timothy 2.25. 2 Timothy 2.25. You got to acknowledge the truth. The best way in the world to do that is to pick up this Bible and ask God to show you, or to have somebody sit there and go, you want to see it? It's right here. This is where you are out of line with God. And take it. Acknowledge the truth. Psalm 32 verse 5. Here's the other thing. You acknowledge the truth and simultaneously you acknowledge this. When you come to yourself. Yeah, when you come to yourself and you say, I just need to do better. I better go to AA and see if I can clear this up. You've gone nowhere. You got to get to God by acknowledging the truth. In Psalm 32, verse 5, here's David. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You got to get there. How did he get there? Look at verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's what that boy was going through. And he said, I acknowledge my sin. You got to acknowledge the truth. I'm wrong. And you got to acknowledge the sin. I did this against you, and you come to the Lord, you confess that transaction to the Lord, get that forgiveness, and then watch what happens in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He wants you to get back to the place where this whole thing started, make the change in your life, and obey the words of God. That's it. That's it. You will make that change in your life through obedience, chastisement, rebuke, punishment, and affliction. And you get a choice where you want that thing to stop. My suggestion to you is to start in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and just live there. Amen. It is a whole lot better for you. Now, I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight, because this is Bible preaching. This is Bible preaching. But the Holy Spirit knows how this is being applied tonight, and perhaps tonight the Lord has rung your bell. You know what we're talking about, right? Ding. Talking to you. You know what? You'd be wise between you and God before you leave here tonight and say, Lord, I heard you. I hear you, Lord. And do something about it. Now, you know how we are here, because so much of what you hear, you need to go and live. And so we don't press this altar. We want you to be here at times that are very, very important to you. Maybe tonight is a very important time to you. Maybe that God has talked to you about something, shown you what's coming next, and you're ready to change it now. You know what I would do if I were you? I'd cut down here and say, okay, Lord, let's just take care of it right now. Let's take care of business right now. You got my attention. We're going to stop this. We're going to stop this. I got it. I heard you loud and clear. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're very thankful tonight for the Bible. We love the clarity of it. We love the precision of it. We love the truth of your words. Now we're asking you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. We want to be obedient hearers of the words of God. We want to do these words, not just be hearers only. So tonight, help us, Father, to be very responsive to your Holy Spirit while you work in our lives. I'm asking you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow your Holy Spirit to work with liberty in our lives. You've instructed us well tonight, so that wherever you want to apply these things, they get applied. They get applied directly, clearly. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will respond to you just the way you want. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, Shannon, if you'll come and let's do 204. Well, just don't worry about turning there yet. She'll get started on that. It's turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, God is so good to us because He gives us what we need. Take the opportunity seriously to do, in response to God's Word, what He wants you to do. That's it. That's what pleases God. Amen. Father, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.